Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. One thing the pastor left out is that I'm a treasure hunter. Do you know what a treasure hunter does? He hunts for treasure. You're his treasure. What brought me here? What takes me to Africa? Why go to out-of-the-way places? Why eat things that you'd rather not even look at? And sleep in the dirt? And so on and so forth. Well, there's treasure out there. The most priceless treasure on this earth is the souls of men and women and boys and girls. And to have the privilege and the opportunity to travel around the world and go to some of the places that we go to and to mine some of those gems for eternity is the greatest privilege and the greatest life that God could possibly have given us. I remember one time years ago, I was sitting in a health office in Little Rock, Arkansas. I'd gone down to get shots for a trip that I was about to take. I've had so many shots, my body's like a pincushion. And I went into this health area, and I was going into an area of Africa that's got a lot of different diseases and so on and so forth. And so they had recommended quite a battery of inoculations for me, and I'd gone in, gotten punched and prodded and poked, and I was sitting there, you know, feeling pretty punched up, and they were writing up the record of my shots so that I'd have a record of the immunizations. This dear little lady came in, and she kind of tottered in, and she sat down, and the nurse came out, and she said, "Here you are, Mr. Cunningham. You've been shot for hepatitis A, hepatitis B, hepatitis C, typhus, tetanus." She went on and on. I think there were about 10 or 12 that she listed there. And this lady was sitting there, and she was just kind of listening to all this, and the nurse got done, and she said, "Oh my, you must be going someplace very strange. What do you do?" And I looked at her and I said, "I'm a soldier of fortune." And she went, "Oh." I said, "Yes, I'm a soldier of Christ, and his people are his fortune." She got this big smile on her face and she says, "You don't know how happy that makes me. I'm also a Christian." She said, "I'm going through a very hard time now. I asked God to do something today that would lift and encourage me." And she said, "Just knowing that you're doing what you're doing is a great encouragement to me." She asked my name and she said, "I'll continue to pray for you." Isn't that amazing? That dear little lady probably had more effect in whatever journey that I was about to take than I will ever know until I one day meet her in eternity. I'm going to jump right into it because this is our seventh or eighth session. I lose track. What is today anyway? This is Friday, right? We have a son, and he's a very interesting individual. I'll just tell you this little story so you'll understand me. My wife asked him, "Gavin, what is today?" And he thought real hard for a minute, and he said, "February?" So, he gets it from me. Would you open your Bible with me to the book of James? I want to start kind of going back to where we began. We actually started in James 5:11, but I'd like us to look at James chapter 1 and verse 12. I'm just going to use this as a kind of a launching point to wrap up what we've looked at over the last sessions from Friday night until now on the theme of a time to endure. We've been looking at endurance. And we've seen a call to endurance in James chapter 5 and verse 11. And then in chapter 1 we looked at what is the definition of endurance. And then we asked the question, what is the source of endurance? We looked at Jesus Christ. We're told to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. In other words, letting Him set the pace. Letting Him be the standard and the guide as the author and the finisher of our faith. And we've looked at the life of Job and we've tried to develop what is the purpose and the nature of endurance. Endurance is a work of faith. We endure in trial and hardship and affliction because we believe. We believe in a God who rules in the affairs of men, who is sovereign and has a providential plan for everything that happens in our life. We believe because we know that He sent His Son into this world to seek and to save that which is lost, and it cost Him everything. On the cross, He endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before Him. And I believe that joy was much more than simply looking forward to the resurrection and His ascension back into the presence of His Father. I believe that joy included each and every one of you who are gathered here this morning who are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That joy saw, I believe, as He looked down through the ages, the multitude who would enter into the family of God through His sacrificial work on the cross. For Paul tells us that God made Him who knew no sin to become sin in our place, sin in my place, in order that I might become and you might become the righteousness of God by faith in Him. As we've tried to flesh this out and develop it, we come back to the book of James and the first chapter and the 12th verse to just look at one more of the great figures of endurance in the Word of God. James chapter 1 and verse 12 is a great promise. It tells us, blessed is the man, woman, boy, girl. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. There are three conditions here, three environments, if you will, three states that Paul wants you and I to understand. And the first is the inner state. Blessed is the man who endures. There's a condition there. Blessing is available. It's yours for the taking. But like most of the promises we find in the Word of God, that promise has to be claimed by action. And the way we claim the blessing that's promised to us in this verse is by a willingness to endure. But he says, blessed is the man. That's the first state. It's the inner state, the state of the heart and the soul and the mind. Blessed is the man who endures. Then we see the outward condition or the outward environment. And the outward environment is temptation. Now the word for temptation here is the same word used up in verse 2 and verse 3, translated there, trial. Trial, temptation. We could go on and on and on with many synonyms. Affliction, hardship, heartache, difficulty, adversity, affliction, even slavery, persecution, opposition, illness, sickness, whatever it may be. Whether it be a personal struggle that you're going through in the darkness of your own private life, or whether it be a struggle within the most intimate of all relationships, within your marriage. It's a call to endure. I want you to get this thought in your mind. Every trial that comes into your life is a personal, engraved invitation for you to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. God has sent you through that hurt, through that pain, through that difficulty, a personal invitation to draw near to Him. And those who accept the invitation, and those who respond by letting that hurt, that pain, that difficulty, that heartache drive them to the Savior, are going to know the blessing that only those who endure can know. So the inner environment is one of blessing. The outer environment is one of affliction. The future environment is the promise for when He has been approved. That approval doesn't come in this life. That approval ultimately is when we cross that finish line we call death. Death is something we all fear. I've dealt quite a bit with fear this week. We fear things that are not even real. We fear, I've done a lot of study on survivors. I've done a study of men who have gone through the prisoner of war camps. I've read everything I can get my hand on of people who have faced insurmountable odds and yet somehow have come through. It's been a study of my life. And the one thing that comes up again and again and again from people who have faced these abnormal and unusual circumstances is, in the middle of the struggle, the very thing you think you would fear, you don't have time to be afraid of. We would fear a plane crash. The interesting statistic is that in most plane crashes, as the plane is going down, the passengers sit there quietly. It's also interesting, by the way, on the black boxes, they don't tell you this in the news, but the last two words of almost every single pilot on every single plane that goes down, actually three words. Oh my God. The last thing to come out of the person's mouth is probably the thing that they scoff at while everything's fine. You see, the environment of prosperity, the environment of blessing, and the environment of comfort is a deadening thing to the soul because it gives us the idea we really don't need God. We can live without God until suddenly we're faced with the ultimate question of life. Where will you spend eternity? Every soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. And to be confronted with the issue, where will you spend eternity, when this life that is so brief, this life that James says is a vapor that appears for a short time and then it vanishes away, when that moment comes, where will you be forever? You know, forever is a long time. Short and brief as this life is, forever never ends. There's only one solution to the question, where will you spend eternity? And that is the most well-known verse in the Bible. You know, around the world, and I've mentioned this to the group as we've talked this week, the same verses that are favorite verses in America in English-speaking countries are the same verses that are favorite verses in Africa. If you speak Yenje, or you speak Nyanja, or you speak Monoglos, or you speak whatever of the many, many languages, the Telugu language in India, or many of the languages that we work among, when they pick up their Bible and they look for their favorite verses, they find the same ones that you find. I've seen people here this morning wearing shirts with verses on them. Those same verses are the verses they love. Many of them on their homes, on their mud huts, will find a piece of charcoal and they will inscribe those verses above the door of their home. Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait on the Lord will exchange their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Favorite verse all over the world. But there's one verse that is far and away above all of the others. The most well-known verse in the Bible. And what is it? See, you all know. If I ask a group in Africa, what is the most well-known verse in the Bible? They'll tell me the same thing. You see it at every football game. Someone always has a banner there. John 3:16. Most people who say they can't memorize can quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever, just cross out whoever and write your name in there, believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What a powerful verse. For God, the greatest giver, so loved, the greatest love, that He gave the greatest sacrifice, His only begotten Son, the greatest gift, so that whoever, the greatest invitation, believes in Him, the simplest task, shall not perish, the most awful doom, but have everlasting life, the greatest expectation. Marvelous verse. James here is saying, for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, for those who have become children of God by that simple act of faith, there is a destiny that awaits you that begs your cooperation. God is a sovereign God, but He's not a tyrant. God rules the universe. He rules over the affairs of men. And yet as He created man in His image. And the greatest power that He placed within the soul of man is a power that each and every one of us wields every day, sometimes for great destructiveness. And that is the power to choose. The power to decide. To make a choice between one thing or another. And so the call of James to us has been over this weekend, you're hurting, I understand. You're heartbroken, I get it. You're in difficulty and affliction, okay. The great question is not how do I make it stop, because you can't. When God allows suffering and affliction to come into your life, He always has a purpose. He always has a plan. Every trial you face has a use-by date. You ladies know, because in the store you walk in, you love to read these labels, right? I go to the store, my wife sends me to the store, I go down the aisle, and who cares about the brand, who cares about the price, get it in the cart and get out of the store, right? That's me. I'm sure other guys aren't like that. My wife goes to the store and I call her 4 hours later and I say, where are you? I'm in the store. Well, did you just get there? No, I've been here for 4 hours. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm shopping. And she's looking at mayonnaise. The ingredients are, and this weighs this much, but this one weighs this much, and so I know how you ladies do. And I lost a total point of my reason for using that ridiculous illustration. Sorry? My wife's screaming at me, the use by date. That was my point, which has totally been blunted. Sometimes I wish that I had a better mind, but God gave me a wife who remembers everything I forget. And she constantly reminds me of all the things I've forgotten. I think the only thing I could ask for that would be better than a better mind is a better voice. Can you imagine? You don't know me from Adam, but can you imagine if I came here to speak to you and I had a voice like Kevin? You know, when he hits those high notes and he holds them for a long, long time? How I would love to have a voice like that. In the middle of class, as I see people beginning to nod off, I hit the high point and I hold it and they're instantly alert to what's going on. I hope that each and every one of you will consider this morning, first and foremost, the question, where will you spend eternity? Because if you are not a child of God, you are going to face some struggles in life. There are things ahead, I can guarantee you, because this is the way life is, that are going to test the mettle of your soul. And every trial, every difficulty, the loss of a father, loss of a mother, loss of a loved one, is going to ask you the question, where will you spend eternity? Because death is coming for you. As I said earlier, I think all of us have gotten this point. No one gets out of this life alive. We're all going to die. At some point out there in the future, probably closer than we expect, there's a point of time where we're going to depart this earth. And while this body may lay down in what we call death, our soul is going to continue on with the trajectory that we gave it during this life. We go through life answering so many questions, dealing with so many issues, and yet constantly suppressing in our mind and in our conscience the ultimate question. Where will you spend eternity? And the trials that God allows in the lives of unsaved people is a plea. Come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. People who are not laboring, struggling, and under heavy burdens are not usually the ones that come seeking Jesus Christ. I recently watched, just last night, a video of the prisoners of war that went through the Hanoi Hilton. Each of those men told their story of how they were shot down, how they were captured, how they were abused, how they were tortured, and how in that lonely cell, in the most horrible situation that our mind can even comprehend, the greatest gift was discovered. They came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They answered the question, where will you spend eternity? But they didn't stop there. They went on to ask the question, now that I'm a child of God, what is my destiny? What is the purpose that God has for me? Why did He make me the person that I am? Why am I the unique individual? As I look out here this morning, you can dress alike. You could all be wearing the same thing, but you'll never be the same people. Each one of us is unique. Each one of us is a priceless creation of God, designed for a purpose. And God allows for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ to pass through our shield, which is Christ Himself. He surrounds us on all sides. Nothing can touch me unless it comes through Him. I heard a story very early in my Christian life of a highway patrolman in Arizona who had cornered a very dangerous criminal, and he had called for backup, but the backup was far away because he was out in a remote area of the Arizona desert. And as he cornered this guy and he drew his weapon and he aimed, this guy was so quick and so fast, he jumped on him, wrestled him to the ground, took away his gun, stood up, and was ready to pull the trigger. The highway patrolman, now without weapon and defense, use the greatest defense. He jumped up from the ground and pointed at the guy and he said, "You can't touch me unless you come through Jesus Christ." The criminal dropped the gun and surrendered. He had been confronted by something that was too powerful for him. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, need to understand that we are here for a purpose. And when God allows those tests and trials and difficulties, and many may be sitting here this morning, I've been around the world many, many times. I have seen suffering, I've seen affliction, I've seen heartache. And I've seen the world enough to know that what I see looking at me is just the surface. As I look at your smiling face or grim face or maybe sleeping face, there's a soul behind that face. And even behind your smile may be a heart that was broken and shattered as a child because of sexual molestation. And there may be brokenness that was placed in your life at an early age that you still haven't dealt with. And you do a good job of hiding it from the world, and you do a good job of going ahead and coping with life. But what I want you to understand is the Almighty God who sent you into this world has the power to take that awful, terrible thing that happened to you and turn it into victory. We are not just victims in this world. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. There is nothing that can confront you, nothing that can engulf you, that can keep you from that victory if you're willing to endure in faith and keep your eye fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. How blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been tried, he has an anticipation of a future environment, and that is an environment of exaltation and glory beyond anything that we can comprehend in this world. Now, I want to give you an example. So if you will turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Do you have heroes in your life? Who is your hero? Who are your heroes? I have many heroes in my life. I have those who have gone before. Those that march through the pages of Scripture. Those who have left their imprint on history, and those who have been a part of my own life. I grew up with my father as my hero. Unfortunately, many boys have never had that privilege. My father was not a perfect man. He was a broken man like all of us are. But my father was a man who overcame. I told the story of how he was burned at the age of 8 so badly the doctors told him he'd never walk again. The doctors recommended amputating his legs. His parents refused to do it. His parents took that poor, burned, scarred, crying little boy and began to massage those blackened legs. And by that massage, to breathe the blood life back into those limbs. Until one day that little boy experienced the greatest joy of his 8 years, when he was able to get out of bed and actually stand on those crippled legs. And then to begin, over a very painful period of time, to shuffle. And then the shuffle turned into what could pass for a walk. And with the walk came the joy of having back something that had been lost. And he began to run. Running was his life. And he ran his way into the history books. During the 1930s, he was called the American Miler. He set 6 world records. He ran in 2 Olympic Games. He overcame what they said could not be overcome. And after World War II, after he served in the Navy, my father committed his life, along with my mother, to finding broken kids and bringing them into our shoddy little farmhouse home in Kansas. Over 9,000 boys and girls passed through our doors. As a young boy growing up in a family of 10 kids, I always had about 15 or 20 brothers and sisters living with me, sleeping sometimes 10 or 12 to a room. Because my father understood that the blows of life can sometimes so cripple the soul, whatever they may do to the body, that they ruin a life, that they take away all hope and all aspiration. And the one thing my father drilled into us, his children, and all of the children who became a part of our family was, no matter what hits you in life, never, never quit. You can overcome. Every obstacle is an opportunity. Every difficulty an invitation to become a champion on the athletic field of life. And as I watched my father and I saw his life, his decisions, his victories, I heard of the stories of his growing up. I saw the things that he did even before my own eyes. I saw someone who could not be defeated, because he knew that defeat is in the mind, defeat is in the soul, and an invincible soul. My dad wasn't a believer until after I came to Christ. All of this that he did up to that point was just through grit and gumption. But as I came to the Lord Jesus Christ and I began to see members of my family, my mother, my sisters, my brothers, my dad, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, then the real champion emerged. Someone far greater than anything I had ever seen. Still broken, still flawed. If you were around my dad for just a few minutes, you'd know. He was a man who spoke his mind. He was one of those opinionated people. He always told me as a kid growing up, have an opinion about everything. If you're wrong, you can always change it, but at least take a stand. He said, if you don't have a conviction about anything, you'll fall for everything. But as broken as he was a champion in my life. The Apostle Paul is a champion in my life. You see, I'm also not only in the lineage of my father, I'm in the lineage of the Apostle Paul. After all, Paul is the great-great-great-grandfather of us all. I mean, he is the one who was captured by the Lord on the Damascus Road. And through the transformation of that life from that arrogant, self-righteous, smug Pharisee to a humble champion of the faith, a defender of the weak. I love it when Paul says in Romans 15:1, those of us who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. You want a challenge for your discipleship? You want an explanation for your suffering? You want a motto for life? There's a good one. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Are you able to take what God has allowed into your life and turn it into something that will be a blessing to those around you? Paul did. And we find it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I gave you all that time because if you haven't been in 2 Corinthians lately, I want to make sure you got there. Let's look at it. Well, first I have to get 2 Corinthians. See, I'm in 1 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You can just stop there for a minute. There are three passages in the New Testament that begin this way. When Paul says, blessed be the God and Father, he is calling us to praise, and he's going to give us reasons why we ought to be giving praise and honor and exaltation to the God of heaven. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. We ought to be praising him. If we understood how rich we are this morning, we would be pouring out our hearts in praise to the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. The storehouse of heaven, the treasures of Christ have been made available to you and I. God will withhold nothing from you that will accomplish his plan. The doors are open. The phone line is open. All we have to do is ask, and it will be given. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, and it's interesting that these three different passages are all chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us to a living hope through Jesus Christ, a living hope and resurrection from the dead through Jesus Christ. Why should we be praising and honoring and exalting our Heavenly Father? Because he's given us eternal life. He has given us the assurance of resurrection. He's given us the knowledge that one day we are going to stand in His presence. If you lack that conviction, come to Christ. Come to Him. Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, He said, and you will find rest for your souls. If the turmoil of our world is creating turbulence in your soul, you need to draw near to Jesus Christ. Because it's God's will that you and I have peace and calm and poise in the midst of the storm. You remember the disciples in the ship as Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat. The wind begins to blow. The waves begin to lap over the side of the boat. The disciples who were seasoned fishermen, they were used to these sudden storms that came up on the Sea of Galilee. They'd never seen anything like this. They began to scream and cry out in their fear and to run back and to shake our Lord awake. Lord, don't you care? We're perishing. They feared something, didn't they? They feared something that wasn't real. They feared something that never happened. Because that's what fear is. Jesus looked at them calmly and asked them a question. Where is your faith? Where is our faith? Where is our faith as we look at the cry of our nation? We look at the condition of our country. We look at the things that are happening on the earth. A world that is ravaged by wars and famines and storms and disease that are not diminishing but increasing and getting worse year by year. If our faith is fixed on that solid rock that we sang about, we can have peace and calm and poise within. All is well. We may be in the storm, but we're in the storm with the Lord. And He who calmed the wind and the waves can calm the storm in my soul. Whether the storm outside continues to rage or not. And so Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is the Father of mercies and the God of comfort. And this is where I wanted to end this morning, because I want us to understand that as we go through the difficulties and the trials of life and we are called to endure, it's not just to gut it out. It's not just to hang in there. It's not, people say, when you get to the end of the rope, tie a knot and hang on. My suggestion is when you get to the end of the rope, turn loose. It's different, isn't it? I think different. Because what we do is hang on with all our strength, and we hang on and we say, if I let go, I'll fall. If I let go, I'll fall. God help me. Oh, God help me. If I let go, I'll fall. And He just lets us hang there until finally we give up and we fall and we find out we're only an inch from the floor. He's always there to catch us. There is mercy and comfort available to you. If you're here wounded today, if you can think back in your life and say, you know, there's an unresolved problem in my life. There are things that I've done that I carry a burden of guilt and shame that I can't seem to shake. There are things done to me that I can't seem to forgive. If you can think of anybody in your life this morning that you can't forgive because of what they've done to you, that's where you need to begin. That is the storm in your life. That's where Jesus Christ needs to enter in and give the command that calms the wind and the waves. Paul says, be forgiving of one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Christ hanging on the cross with the Pharisees mocking and scorning Him at the foot of the cross, people spitting on Him and jeering Him and saying, hey, if you're the Savior, come down from the cross. Even the thieves hanging on each side. If you're the Savior, save yourself and save us. And He hangs there helpless. I put that in quotations. The omnipotent God, helpless. To prove that the victories that last for eternity are not victories that are overcome by some miraculous action. They're the victories that come by finishing the race. His victory cry from the cross, after He prayed for the forgiveness of those that mocked Him. It is finished. Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. The greatest victory cry ever given. The greatest victory ever won. The greatest example of endurance. But endurance comes from faith. And as James has told us, faith is wisdom. And what is wisdom? In a word, wisdom is love. That's it. Not knowledge. Not academic achievement. Not the memorization of whole books of the Bible. I'll give you an example of the wisdom and the faith and the endurance that only love can bring. My wife and I spent 10 years in Western Australia. We took our family over there, sold our home, moved out of the country, got rid of everything that we couldn't carry in a backpack and a small suitcase. How liberating that is. We're moving right now. How I wish I had only a backpack and a suitcase. How in the world do we accumulate so much junk? And you find things when you're moving that you haven't seen in years. Oh, I got to have this. Man, this is important. Didn't even know you had it. Why hang on to it? But we moved to Western Australia, and there I heard the story of a man that I had hoped to meet as we worked among the people of Western Australia and often among the Aboriginal people. God blessed us by giving us the opportunity to raise up a young man who became a disciple and now is pastor to the Aboriginal people. But there was a man by the name of Limerick. Let me quickly tell you Limerick's story. Limerick lived in a remote, primitive Aboriginal society. In the Aboriginal society, they have a system of laws that if you break, you die. Common punishment among the Aboriginal people, even to this day, is spearing. They have guys who can throw a spear 30 or 40 yards and hit precisely where they want to hit. If you violate the law, and it's a minor violation, I use that in light of what happened to Limerick, they force you to stand. You can move if you want to, but if they miss, it's even worse. While one of the spearmen hurls a spear that pierces your thigh and cripples you so that you can consider the wrong you've done while your leg heals or doesn't heal. In that environment, Limerick came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Limerick was a law man. That means one of the high and powerful and respected elders. The other elders came to him in the tribe and they said, "You must reject this Jesus. You cannot follow our law and follow Jesus Christ." And he said, "I know. I am following Jesus Christ." And they said, "We're giving you one more opportunity to cast out this false God Jesus, to follow our ancient way." He said, "I will not." So they took him out in the middle of the night. Strong men wrestled him to the ground. They lit a fire and took a burning brand from the fire and put out both of his eyes with a hot burning stick. Limerick was blinded for life. God was molding a giant. God was making a hero. Limerick had his wife read to him scripture. And without eyes, he would picture the words, the stories, the verses, and commit them to memory. And Limerick would travel from village to village, and he would look out on those people with sightless eyes. And in his very humble and very simple way, he would call people to faith in Jesus Christ. And he would tell them, "What I have suffered is nothing, because though I cannot see this world, I look to a world beyond, and it is bright and shining and glorious, and I long to be home. But while I remain here, I will continue to call you to Christ and to speak to you about the Word of God." Limerick died before I had an opportunity to meet him 6 years after we moved to Australia. One of those things I kept planning to do and planning to do. Sometimes we plan until the opportunity's gone. But his story lives on. He is seen in Western Australia the way you and I see Moses when we read Moses or the Apostle Paul. So let's look at Paul before our time is up. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble." Why does God let you get into trouble? So he can comfort you. Why does God want to comfort you so you can comfort someone else? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God, ask yourself a question. Who is more blessed, the person comforted directly by God or the person comforted by someone who is comforted by God? When you're the one who's suffering, you have the opportunity to receive direct from the source, from the fountain of life. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. And if we're afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the sufferings that we also endure. If we're comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast because we know that as you're partakers of our sufferings, you will also partake of the consolation. Could I just give you 5 quick things from this short little text that I hope you'll consider? What do I need to do when I find myself in suffering? The first thing I need to do, I need to know Him. I need to know who I'm dealing with. I need to understand the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to know His comfort. I need to know His consolation. I need to draw near to Him. Secondly, I need to use the comfort He gives me to comfort someone else. Every trial, every affliction, every failure in your life is an opportunity to enter into the ministry. I'm a pastor. Pastors are considered ministries. You're called to a ministry. As a matter of fact, you're called to 3 ministries. There are 3 ministries for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, you're called a priest. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 5 through 9 says that we are priests unto God. And what is the purpose of a priest? To intercede in behalf of other people. Your first ministry is the ministry of prayer in behalf of those you want to see come to Christ, in behalf of those who are suffering and afflicted, that they will know God's comfort. Your second ministry, Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though we beseech you in Christ's place, be reconciled to God. For God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So your second ministry is a ministry to the unsaved. It's the ministry of your witness and your testimony. Your third ministry is within the body of Christ. The Bible tells us to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the profiting of the body. God has given you as a child of God some gift. And the purpose of that gift is for you to play your part within the body of Christ, whether He's made you the hand, the mouth, the feet, to fulfill that ministry to other members of the royal family of God. So when you suffer, get to know God and then realize that the affliction that He's put me in is an invitation to ministry. I can use it to comfort others. Thirdly, expect equivalence. What do I mean by expect equivalence? The greater the suffering, the greater the comfort. Are you looking at something daunting? Are you looking at something overwhelming? Expect the comfort to be even greater. The greater the test, the greater the comfort. Fourth, build your ministry on it. I'm only here because of suffering. Most of the sufferings I've gone through have been self-inflicted. Most of the things I've gone through that were the hardest things were the consequences of stupid decisions I made. Isn't it amazing that God can even not only forgive you for those things and restore you from those things, but then take those things that you brought upon yourself and turn them into a ministry to somebody else? Why? Because now you know. You know not by hearsay, you know by experience that this is true and this is reality in your life. Not only should we build our ministry, we should use our suffering to prove the victorious power of the grace of God. There is nothing, my friends, in this world that cannot be overcome. Don't allow yourself to be a victim. We are a nation that has been taught for the past generation to look at ourselves as helpless victims. And to look for someone else. During Katrina, one of the greatest object lessons, people stood bleeding like lost sheep on their porches saying, help! when they had been warned for days and days and days, the storm is coming, it's going to be terrible. And they sat there helpless. One man wrote of how he spoke to his father, and he said, "What will you do? It's coming. Get out. The time to leave is now. But my house, my things, I can't." He said, "What will you do when the storm hits?" He said, "The government will save me." That's a victim. I don't see anything in the Bible that tells us that we ought to be a victim of anything. Is there injustice? Certainly. Do people wound, injure, and harm? Of course. Are there things that happen to us that we can't change? You bet. What does God want us to do with it? Rise up and claim your birthright and be more than conquerors through Christ who loved you. We got to reorient our thinking. You're not here to make a living, you're here to make a difference. You're here to leave an impact on this earth in the souls of those who are around you. Be valiant, be courageous, be bold, and never quit. Paul's a good man to learn this from. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11 very quickly. You think you've suffered? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, "From the Jews five times I received 40 stripes minus one." He's talking about scourging. Did anyone see the passion? Did you watch the Passion of Christ? This happened to the Apostle Paul five times. How's that for a start in suffering? "Three times I was beaten with rods." This was the Roman punishment. The Jews limited the scourging to 40 stripes. The Romans didn't limit the beating with rods. It could be as much as the guy could bear who was swinging the rod. They tied you to a pillar until your back was tight, and the guy just began to beat and to beat until he was exhausted. Then he passed it off to someone else and they'd begin. "Once I was stoned." He's not talking about marijuana here. "Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep." Once the ship went down, Paul clinging to some flotsam of the ship floats for a day and a night. Verse 26, "In journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides the other things, what comes on me every day, my concern for the church." You know what Paul said? "The thing that hurts me most is my care for the body of Christ." And then if we were to move on into chapter 12, he starts talking about a thorn that was given him. I mean, this wasn't enough. In addition to this, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. He uses the word that means to give as a gift of grace, "so that I would not exalt myself because of the great revelations that were given to me. God gave me the gift of a thorn in the flesh to bring me down to earth and to humble me and to help me realize my weakness, so that I began to scream out in my anguish and my pain, 'Take this thing from me.'" Three times he prayed it. God's answer came back to him. You know what it is. You can probably say it without looking at the text. "My grace is sufficient for you." Folks, I can use every energy at my disposal to convince you of that. But if you don't believe it, you just don't believe it. And if you don't believe it, I can't help you. And I'll tell you what, if you don't believe it, God won't help you. God's word lives and abides forever. And His grace is sufficient, so that like the Apostle Paul, we can come to a point where we look at our afflictions and say, "You know what? I'm going to boast in my weakness. I'm going to boast in my infirmity. I'm going to boast not in some achievement that I have, but rather in some failure that overcame me. In my weakness, and my humiliation. Why? Because if God says my grace is sufficient when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. I don't know if you saw the recent film, The Alamo. In the recent film that they made, there have been several remakes. But in this one, the guy that plays Davy Crockett, his name escapes me at the moment.
Billy Bob Thornton.
Billy Bob. They've got Billy Bob and they've got him tied, and the legend is that Davy Crockett was actually captured. He was put on the most dangerous part of the wall, and he considered it an honor that Travis would place him in the most difficult position. But they finally captured him and they've got him on his knees and his hands are tied, and Santa Anna and all of his armies are gathered around him, scorning and mocking and scoffing. They bring forward a translator. And they said, what do you want to say to the great Santa Anna? The character of Davy Crockett looks at him and says, tell him I'll give him this one last chance to surrender. That's invincibility. That is choosing not to be a victim. That's heroic. That is enduring trial. May God bless each one of us to trust Him enough to believe that His grace is sufficient, that we might never be victims in this perilous age in which we live, but that we would be victorious because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the challenge of enduring faith. Endurance is nothing more than wisdom. It's a wise way to deal with life in a broken world, because wisdom is ultimately nothing more, nothing less than a love for You and for Your Son. Bring us to the point where we can say that the things that have happened to us have happened for the greater progress of the gospel, and that the things that we have endured have prepared and equipped us for a ministry to other people, to other souls, to other wounded people. That the greatness of the grace that You showed us through the person of Jesus Christ will be a living testimony of our life. We thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. You've been great. Thank you.